Exodus chapter 13, verse number 17, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt." In verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Let's pray. Amen. Now, just to get the setting, you know, the Israelites have been in bondage in Egypt. They've gone through the Passover. The blood was applied to the door, frame, to the side post, a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. That blood covered them. That blood protected them when the angel passed through and took out the firstborn. And now we reach the point, it's the last of the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh let them go. Not only were the Israelites let go, but the Egyptians, they spoiled the Egyptians. They gave them the gold. They gave them all kinds of things. They just said, "Get out of here. Take your cattle. Take your children." Pharaoh had tried to tell them to leave their children. "You can go, but leave your children. You can go, but leave your cattle." They were taking everything. And on their way out, I want to look at this today as a type, as a picture. You know how I like to paint pictures. And in this story that takes place, and you know they're about to, they're in the process of leaving, and it said they're guided by the cloud by day, they're guided by the fire by night. And God leads them to the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh changes his mind, and all the Egyptians come after him. Maybe they got to looking around the house and said, "Man, I don't want to have to do that work." They got to looking at those pyramids and said, "I ain't moving those stones." But God hardened their heart. Whatever took place there, God hardened their heart, and they went after the Israelites, and there the Israelites are. We're going to see in a minute on the edge of the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming after them. In Egypt, throughout the Bible, whenever you see Egypt, you see a type of the world. When a Christian gets saved, when he accepts Jesus Christ, he comes out of that bondage to sin that he was in. You do understand that sin is a bondage, right? You do understand the wages of sin is death, right? I'm talking to people that come to church every day. I'm talking to people that have heard the sermons. If you don't know that Jesus Christ died for your sins by now, the group that's here, I don't know how to help you. If you haven't accepted Jesus, I don't know how to help you. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we're looking today, and you can say, "Well, this doesn't apply to me," but I think it does. I think everybody here can look back and see when you got saved, coming out of Egypt, coming out of the world. But then, you know, Satan doesn't just let you walk away. So it says here in verse number 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt." Number one, I want to look at a divine detour or a detour to delay. God takes the people out of Egypt and he's guiding them every step of the way. But see, God knows what's around the corner. I doubt that the Israelites even knew what a Philistine was at this time. We can speculate on that. But the fact of the matter is, for over 200 years, they've been slaves. They haven't been warriors. When they spoiled the Egyptians, they walked away with golden chalices. They walked away with jewelry. They walked away with all kinds of things. But I guarantee you there weren't any swords in the bunch. So they weren't armed. They weren't ready for battle. And God knew this. Now, they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what they were avoiding. But it says, as Moses looks back and he writes this, he said, "God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." It was a straight line from here to there. It would have been a quicker trip. But instead, God took them to the trial at the Red Sea. Then God took them through 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why did he do that? You know, in our own Christian lives, there's things that God just does not open up to us when we first get saved. A new Christian, baby Christians, can be tripped up by so many things. It says, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. And they proved it time and time again. When they reached trials, they said, oh, it was better in Egypt when we had the flesh pots when they were hungry. It said, oh, it was better in Egypt when the Egyptians weren't mad at us. Oh, it was better in Egypt when we had water to drink. And they always, Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. They'd look back on the world. You know, a Christian, a baby Christian, can begin to look back on the world because trials come. I think I've established that in some preaching, right? That you get trials in your Christian. I don't think I've gotten up here and talked about prosperity and all that. But it's an understanding when God's going to use you, he's going to put you through a fire. He's going to put you through a trial. But see, they weren't ready for that trial yet with the Philistines. They weren't ready to stand up against them. So God led them another way. It was a harder way. But God was teaching them. We know that God was guiding them the whole time. It said, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Verse 14, or chapter 14, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pirahiah between Migdal and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say, the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them down. Let me go back a minute. On that delay, on that detour that they took. You know, there's some things that you're just not ready for in your Christian life. There's battles that you're not ready for. You know, just a few chapters over in Exodus 17, they fight against the Amalekites. Then came Amalek. They fight them down in the valley, and Moses is up on the hill, and he's holding that rod and that staff, and as long as he holds his arms up, they're winning the battle. But you know, they weren't ready to battle the Amalekites at this time. They weren't ready to fight that battle. God had to teach them something. When they get up to the Red Sea, they get to a point where they can look nowhere but at God. This is the first time that God has worked in their lives other than with the plagues. They saw the way he worked with Egypt. Baby Christians not ready for the bigger battles have to overcome some smaller ones. New churches may not be ready for a bunch of ministries. They weren't ready to handle things the way God handles them. In order to have faith in God that you cannot see, you have to have seen him work. Because blind faith will only get you so far. When God works in your life, he sets up circumstances sometimes so that you know that only God was at work. I see that in a friend of mine's life. I got a phone call this week, and they're going through trouble, and it just seemed like nothing's working out. Nothing's working out. And is it true what you said, you know, in your sermons? That Satan comes after you? Yeah, he does. If you're trying to follow the Lord, you know, the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, if everything's going along just fine, and I don't mean that you have to live a life of misery, but you know, that baby Christian, it wasn't too long ago he was in Egypt. And he was I want to say having fun or whatnot. They weren't having a lot of fun in Egypt. But it wasn't too long ago they were in Egypt. They didn't realize what kind of bondage they were in because they grew up in it. But then you get saved and you get away from it and things begin to look a little different. And I'll just give these by way of illustration. You know, you look at a show and things don't line up quite the way they used to. You're standing at work and you hear an off-color. I'm picking on easy things now. he's standing at work and you hear an off-color joke, and that just doesn't seem as funny as it used to. There begins to be a little change in your heart. Those things that you used to have no problem cheating on or getting by with, you know, nobody knows about it. We can do it this way. We can conduct our business this way or that way. But then as you begin to draw closer to the Lord, that's not quite good enough. You may even lose friends. You know, they're leaving behind the Egyptians. You may lose friends. You may lose family. I was listening to Brother Brian Donovan this morning on the way in, and he was talking about how bad he wanted to see his father saved. And he told him, "But Dad, you need Jesus. You need Jesus." And his dad told him, "Well, to go to the other place." And he said, "And that's the last I ever talked to him, because he died not too long after that." Now, I mean, that's family. That's people that you love. That's friends that you love. But coming out of Egypt, you leave some things behind. If God were to take you on the easy path, things might not work out so good. You know, the Bible says over in Judges 7:2, you know the story of Gideon. And the Lord said unto Gideon, if God would have had taken them through the Philistines, is there any doubt in anybody's mind that God could have won that battle for them against the Philistines? It wasn't that God was afraid. Over in 7:2, Judges 7:2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give to the Midianites in their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. If he'd have taken them through that battle and he'd have fought that battle for them, they could have said, we did it. But God took them through these circumstances that only God could deliver them from. No Israelite could say, we parted the Red Sea. No Israelite could say, we put the manna on the ground every morning. They had to rely on God. God was their God. You may not seem like you're on the route you want, but are you on the route that God wants? You know, there's sometimes it seems like we're not doing things fast enough. We're inclined to do, whether it's right or wrong. You know, you got to be doing something. You can't just sit still. Sometimes it may be that you're not succeeding because God's not ready for you to. You may not be able to handle it. You know, in the Bible, it says over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, and when you talk about the qualifications of the pastor, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What a temptation it can be for a man who, whether he surrenders a preacher or not, but if he's lifted up, I mean, you guys, you don't have to, but y'all sit and listen to me for an hour. It could lift your head up with pride. I don't know. I'm just given a circumstance. Power corrupts, right? Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. But the thing is, if you're going to serve God, the man needs to have been around long enough to understand he's a servant of God. He's a servant of the people that he's leading. Somebody that hasn't surrendered to preacher, hasn't officially accepted the call of God, but they begin to preach and they begin to get lifted up, and the ministry becomes about them. The ministry becomes about what they do. I heard a preacher one time, we built this building for this reason, and it's glass, and it goes, and I built this, I did this. You know who said that? Satan did. He said, I will lift up my throne above the stars. I will, you know, set myself above God. I will. When you start hearing I will or I did, you're not in God's will. You're not seeing what God did. So the man of God, we talked a long time ago about the taking, the breaking and the making of the man. It happens in the Christian life too. He said they are entangled in chapter 14. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. You know, Satan looks at a Christian and says he's going to be caught up in the world. We're going to trip him up. Satan can't have your soul. God's already claimed it. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, you're secure in his hand. Somebody can tell me I'm wrong on that, and well, you can do what you want. But I'm saying when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have accepted eternal life. He doesn't revoke that. But Satan looks at him, a young Christian, and says, I can stop him before he gets going. How many young Christians have been tripped up over simple things? You know, I was reading a sermon. They said a young Christian, they'll come to church and they'll think that everybody in that church has some special grace that makes them sinless. I know not all the time, but we're talking a very baby Christian. We're talking to somebody who has accepted Christ, who for the first time in their life, they feel cleansed from their sin. They feel free. They feel bound to Jesus Christ. And they see the people around. They want to go to church. They want to hear the Word of God. They want to grow in the Word of God. And they see the people around them. And they think, they feel the same way. They've been Christians longer than me. They must be further along the road than me. And then somebody hurts them and they fall away. By way of illustration, we used to go to a church, a certain church. There was a pastor there. The pastor had even let me preach a time or two. And I remember I took him to a revival meeting to another church that we knew of. And I took him with, he went with me to a revival meeting, and I looked up to the man as a pastor, you know, as a preacher, and he had let me preach. We went to that revival meeting, and I remember, you know, working off a feeling. When you're a baby Christian, you're working off a feeling. You know, Lord, oh, I feel the Lord moving me. I feel it. And we're sitting there, and I see that young man over there, and it may be God was using me better than he is now. Lord, help me. I see the young man over there at that revival meeting, and I can see the conviction on him. And I see him, and I asked the pastor next to me, I said, is it all right if I go witness to him? It wasn't his church. He wasn't in charge of anything, but I was asking him. I was looking up to him. I went and witnessed that young man. It's a different story. He didn't get saved, but we talked in the back room. That's a whole different story. But it turns out later on that this man, who I had looked up to, and I'm filtering. You guys know what the filter and look is, right? That man had turned out to be a pedophile. Now, if all my faith was based in that man, it would have been shattered. That would have killed it for me. That man was not Brother Grady. I'll tell you that. Matter of fact, he's got a permanent residence. So, make y'all wonder about that. They're entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Before they get out of Egypt, if he can stop them before they get away, they may not be ours, but we can put them in bondage. We can trip them up. We can make them fall. We can make them regret leaving. This is the reason that I so strongly believe in discipleship. It's the reason that somebody gets saved, I want to help them. I want to teach them. I want to say, this is what's in the Bible. Because what's going to happen? If somebody wants to learn, man, I remember in Decatur, Alabama, I remember wanting to learn. I remember going to the bookstore, or even when I was a kid at 11 years old, going to the bookstore, and there's so many different things competing out there. Going to the bookstore, the Christian bookstore is just a name. It's there for profit. It's not a huge help unless you're into testaments and devotionals and the Bible Book of the Month Club. But going there didn't help. All I could find was verses to memorize. But when I was older and I went to the bookstore and I'm looking for Christian books, and there was one guy explaining how one author of the Gospels copied another author of the Gospels, and how they're not right, or the history's wrong, and all that. I mean, the guidance isn't there. This world is so full. And with the internet, there's so much more to confuse people. That's why I have an interest in helping someone, a disciple, discipling somebody, helping them along to teach them. Now, I may be teaching them wrong, do you think? No. But teaching them Bible, giving them a foundation. Look at Miss Debbie smiling. If God has assured you of someone's salvation, that's your first question. Did someone get saved? Pray for them. Work with them. And yes, you can be hurt. The people that you love the most will hurt you. And young Christians will hurt you. They may think they outgrow you. Then somebody else may get a hold of them, and it may hurt. But it's following what the Lord said. Pray for them. Work with them. And when they do hurt you or let you down, think about how many times you let God down. Aren't you glad that God's got a little grace for you? You know, so you hear in, I say some churches, Christians, you'll hear, well, I just don't believe they were ever saved in the first place. Somebody gets off in the sin, or they get messed up, they get tripped up. Satan got a hold of them. Well, I just don't believe they were saved in the first place. Well, that kind of releases you of any obligation to try to understand what's going on there in their life. Everybody's at a different level. Not everybody's ready to approach the Philistines. Some people have to go by way of the Red Sea. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be a pushover. God's not a pushover. God chastises those he loves. I'm not saying that we pull the baby Christians up here and whip them. But I'm saying it's understanding that godly love. It's understanding when we deal with our children. It's understanding when we deal with other Christians. How many of the baby Christians have spun off because somebody just wrote them off? I was in a service one time, and I remember after the service, it was a... I don't even know. I started it, but... I mean, there was a couple kids, young people in the back of the church, and I don't know what they were doing, but, you know, one of the deacons asked them to leave. Well, that was it. You won't see them again. But then again, there's a balance with everything, isn't there? There's some things that you just can't, you know, if you're not going to be respectful in the house of God, maybe you ought to move on. There's a balance in everything. No. Yeah, there ain't a filter at the door. You're right about that. And just coming in here, just like sitting in the barn, doesn't make you a horse. You know, coming in here doesn't make you a Christian. They were led to a dead end. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 10. So, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And he gathers up a bunch of chariots, and he gathers up the Egyptians, and they go after the Israelites. Remember, this is a joyous time for them. They've escaped bondage for the first time. They've escaped that slavery. They have no idea. I'm assuming they have no idea till later that they could have gone through the land of the Philistines. They're just following where God is leading. And he's leading them to what looks like a dead end. You know, you can be in God's will and run into trouble. I've made that clear, right? So they get to Romans. Let's look at Exodus 14:10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? That's the first thing that happens. A baby Christian begins to see that persecution. He begins to see Satan working against him for the first time in his life. What in the world is going on here? Those friends that I used to hang out with, they just don't quite want to be around me now. Those things that I used to do, they just don't quite fit in anymore. And that persecution, they may be going through trials. They may be trying to come out. Let's get real. Somebody may be trying to come out of a pile of problems, something that you've never had a problem with, but they're trying to come out of a pile of problems. And it's like trying to get up out of the quicksand. Every time they grab that branch, it kind of slips out of their hands and they start to fall. They grab that branch again. I mean, it happens. And then they get a little further. If they keep trying, what they don't know, what they don't realize, is that on the other side of the Red Sea, there is victory. On the other side, they don't know what's ahead. God knows what's up ahead. In verse number 12, they said, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, and he comforts them. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This is a new thing to them. Now, when we look back in the Bible, we see this over and over and over again, that the Lord fights his people's battles. But for these in Israel, this is their first time to see something that only God can do. I mean, they saw the plagues, they saw them imitated, but they saw God prevail in that. They saw them themselves released because of the plagues. They could kind of put two and two together there, but now they're facing the Red Sea on one side. They're in such a position, there's nowhere to go. They can't go forward, and the Egyptians are coming from behind. And they begin to cry out. You know, they weren't mad at us when we were serving them. They weren't coming after us when we were serving them. And now they're there. And there's Moses. They're saying it was better that we were in Egypt. And there's Moses. And he's saying, be still. Let the Lord work. He's going to show you. See the Lord's salvation today. And which one are you? You know what I would say? As you think about that, which one would you be? I'm going to tell you that you're both. We are duplicitous in nature. We have the flesh and the spirit. The flesh cries out, oh, that I were back in Egypt. And the spirit, like Moses, is saying, watch God work. I was talking to my friend, and they're going through all these trials, and everything they do just doesn't seem to be working out. And I said, well, you remember this other thing, how that worked out. Well, that's still hanging over my head. Yeah, but not quite like it was. Might still be out there, but it's been kind of handled, hadn't it? You saw God working that. Trust him for this. I told him, you know what it's like when you're trusting the Lord? When you're in faith, when it's scary, when you're standing there and there's a Red Sea and you can't make it through it? It's like being strapped in a roller coaster or an airplane. Some of y'all may really enjoy airplane flights. I enjoy airplanes, but when I get on a flight, it's like, you know, I might not make it to the other end of the, might not make it to the other runway. That thought crosses my mind, and I wish I could sleep, but I snore so loud now. But I used to just go to sleep and wake up at the other side. It's like, well, I'll make it or I won't, you know, and you just trust. And trust in the Lord is kind of like you, when you strap into that roller coaster, it's like you know that you're safe, but at the same time, at the back of your mind, if you think about it too much, well, what if the mechanic was drunk? What if the maintenance hadn't been done right on this thing? What if there's a loose bolt up ahead? You don't know what's going on, but you get in there and you just ride it out. And when you're trusting the Lord, those doubts, the flesh comes up and says, what if, what if? But then the spirit says, trust, trust, trust the Lord. Now look at the next verse while I get up there. God says to Moses, verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now Moses just got through telling them, be still. The Lord shall fight for you. Because Moses didn't know what was coming. But God's telling him, go forward. Tell him to go forward. You know, there is a time for waiting. There's a time for waiting on the Lord and seeing the salvation of the Lord. But there's also a time for going forward. And I use this for an illustration because I was always confused. When are you getting in God's way and when are you doing what you're supposed to do? And you know, when you're doing what you're supposed to do is when you're doing what God told you to do next. You know, we like to make our plans. We like to forecast ahead and say, well, this will happen and this will happen and this will happen. When you're following the Lord, this is in front of you. A lot of times you can be so far-sighted, you'll ignore what's right in front of you. And what's right in front of you would lead you to one thing or another. So those experiences that you go through, they build up your faith. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. This is a key part, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's the trials that we go through that make us stronger, that make our faith stronger. And here were the Israelites at the beginning of their journey. And their faith was being strengthened. Their memories would forever be brandished with seeing that Red Sea in front of them and that horde of Egyptians behind them. There's a time to wait, time to stand still. Romans 8:24 tells us, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we could see everything, there wouldn't be any reason to hope for. But if we hope for what that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called to them who are called according to his purpose. You know, he tells him, why are you crying out to me? Tell him to move forward. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I beheld, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. See, here's something else. In those trials, God's going to get in between you and the problem. Even though you know the problem's still over there, God's in the way. God used Moses, verse 16. He told him to lift up the rod. God didn't have to do that. He could have just parted the waters. You know, God uses men when it comes to leading other men to Christ. God uses men to teach other men about the Bible. And when I say men, I mean mankind. I know we're getting all gender neutral nowadays. But you understand. God got honor through their trial, verse 17. God got between them and their problem. What the world see versus what the Christians see. To the Egyptians, it was darkness. But to the Christian, it was light. This Bible doesn't make sense when you're not saved. But to someone who's saved, it's salvation. It's eternal life. It's relationship with God. It's fellowship with God. It's God's promises. It's God's curses. It's God's everything. To the unsaved, it's darkness. It's just a book. Just a book. God paved the way on dry land. It wasn't moist. It wasn't muddy. It wasn't reedy. It was dry land. And the waters were congealed on both sides. So when God delivers, he really shows out. But when you're right in the middle of it, it's scary.